Among the greatest works of imaginative fiction, this is among them of the 20th century. The Sunday Times said this: "The English-speaking world is divided into two groups, those who have read it and those who are going to read it." And the New York Herald Tribune said this: "This story is destined to outlive our time." I read it in high school, 1,200 pages long. And after I read it, I actually wept because I was so sad that the story was over. It was written by a Christian author, and I'm sure that you all have kind of figured out maybe what the story is by now. Does anybody know? The Lord of the Rings. It's the story of Frodo and his companion, Samwise Ganges, and their merry band of Middle Earthers that go on an epic journey to save the world. It is written in 1937 to 1949 by J.R.R. Tolkien, and it is one of the best novels ever written. Now, I must tell you, most of you may have seen the film, which is good, but if you haven't read the book, I highly recommend it. It is an incredibly epic journey filled with adventure and fantasy and wonderful things, and it is a great book. And you're probably wondering, why am I bringing up The Lord of the Rings this morning? It's because in my head, when I think about the Last Supper, when I think about Jesus gathering all of his disciples together for this one last meal, I kind of see them as the Fellowship of the Ring, right? Except they're not following the ring. They're following the commands of Jesus to go and redeem the world, to change the world, to go and spread Jesus' love to the world around them. And it's a poignant moment because it's in this moment, this last meal, that we know that it's their last time together. Right after this meal, Jesus goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he's arrested, he's put on trial, he's killed, he's put in the tomb. 3 days later, he rises again, he ascends into heaven, and then the disciples of Jesus are kind of in turmoil until Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter preaches this great sermon, and there's 3,000 people that are baptized that day, but then it becomes a movement. And once Christianity becomes a movement, it becomes a threat to the power structures that exist at the time. So this is the last meal. This is really the last time that the disciples will be together with Jesus sitting there guiding them. There's no threat of death. There's no threat of anything. It's just Jesus and the 12. Now, the Bible doesn't really talk about what the meal is. The whole entire conversation of what went on in this meal, but I kind of have it in my head that it may have gone something like this. Jesus may have told his disciples, listen, this is our last time together. After today, I'm leaving you. And the disciples will say, wait, we don't want you to leave us. Jesus says, listen, I've told you everything I need to tell you. I've taught you, and I've worked with you, and I've prepared you for this moment. It's time for me to go, and you're going to carry on after me. And the disciples said, but no, Lord, we can't. We need you with us. It's easy to do this stuff when you're there with us. But when you're gone, it's tough. Jesus looks at the table, and he says, well, look, here's bread. And he broke it. And he gave it to them, and he said, this is my body. And then he looked at the cup of wine, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them, and said, this is my blood. When you do this, remember that I am with you always. Now, they may not have remembered that in the next few weeks, but after Jesus was gone, after the church started becoming persecuted, after the church became a movement and people were trying to destroy the church, you can bet that every time they met together, they came together and they remembered the words of Jesus, this is my body and this is my blood. We're continuing our sermon series on S is for Sacred. And I want to talk about this church, Christ Lutheran Vale Church, because we are sacred. Our group is not just some collection of individuals that have come together to do something. It's a sacred group of people that have come together to do something. And what we've come together to do is to follow the words of Jesus, to use what we can, the gifts that He's given us, the skills that He's given us, the life that He's given us, to spread His love and His gospel to the world around us. That's why we gather together. That's what He's called us to do. Now, He's called us together under that, but there's also some things that Scripture says that we should be thinking about when we come together as a group and when we come together for communion. We're going to talk about that. The first one is that we should be unified. We should be unified. From our reading today from 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And what Paul says is there shouldn't be any divisions among you. You are unified in purpose. You shouldn't be fighting against each other. You should be fighting against the world. There shouldn't be any division among you. Now, it's interesting, but Jesus said the same thing. I don't know if you remember, but back in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on Mount, this is what Jesus said. "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift." What Jesus says in this passage is that if you've got something against your brother or sister, before you come to the altar, go reconcile with that person. Go sit down with them and say, and he gives us a formula for what it's supposed to look like. Say, I have sinned against you, or you've sinned against me, and you try to reconcile it, and then you become brothers, and then you come to the altar. That's important. It's so important that Paul talks about it in his epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 11. We are to be unified. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting something bigger than ourselves. That was the first point. Now, what's interesting is that even in the early church, they talked about communion. They talked about this gathering together with the bread and the wine, with the body and blood. One of the earliest documents that we have from that time period is called the Didache. It's where we get the word didactic. And the Didache is kind of a formulation that talks about early Christian life. And from the Didache, the one thing that we get out of this, the Didache, is that there should be kind of a liturgy around communion, where it says, we're not entirely sure who wrote the Didache, but it has survived as an important document of the church. "Celebrate the Eucharist as follows. Say over the cup, 'We give you thanks, Father, for the holy wine of David, your servant, which you made known to us through Jesus, your servant, to be your glory forever.' And over the bread, say, 'We give you thanks, Father, for the life and the knowledge which you have revealed to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be glory forever. As this broken bread scattered on the mountains was gathered and become one, so too may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For glory and power are yours through Jesus Christ forever." Again, that message of unity. And then coming out of the Didache, it's also that they put some bounds about who should be coming to communion. "Do not let anyone drink or eat of your Eucharist except those who've been baptized in the name of the Lord." Or perhaps a confession. "On the Lord's Day, when you have been gathered together, break bread and celebrate your Eucharist. But first, confess your sins so that your offering may be pure. If anyone has a quarrel with his neighbor, that person should not join you until he has been reconciled." Again, the unity. Then there was a guy named St. Ignatius of Antioch. This is about 107 AD, or maybe about 77 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. "Let no man do anything connected with the church unless the bishop be there. Let that be deemed a proper Eucharist, which has been administered either by the bishop or by one who has been entrusted to properly administer. So that was basically it. For the longest period of time, those were kind of the only bounds over communion. And that was celebrated among the church from the very beginning. They gathered together for unity, to support each other. They should be baptized. They should have a common confession. That was the way it stood until the Renaissance, till about 1200 AD. There was a resurgence in the Renaissance with looking at the writings of Plato. And people began to say, what is communion? What is this body and what is this blood? And so they started to look at it. And as they looked at it, they said, well, I know that we've believed for a long time that this is actually the body and blood of Jesus. That when we come together, it's not just the wine and the bread, but it truly is the body and the blood of Jesus. And so they started to look at that, and in the 12 to 1400s, the church said, well, what happens is that when the priest consecrates the elements on the altar, it actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus. They call that transubstantiation. And that was kind of the thought that was there until Luther came on the scene. And what Luther said is, well, it may look like the bread and the wine, but it's because it's still retains its form of the bread and the wine, but Christ is truly present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. They call that the real presence of Christ in the bread and the wine. There was another gentleman, his name was Zwingli, and he looked at it and he goes, no, it's just bread and wine. When we gather together, it's not the body and blood of Christ, it is just a remembrance meal about what happened when Christ was with his people. And so there was a big debate all throughout the Reformation about what truly is the bread and the wine and the body and blood. Does it turn into the body and blood of Christ? Is it Luther, where it's kind of the body and the blood and the bread and wine all together? Or is it Zwingli, where it's basically just the bread and the wine? And they argued, and they argued, and they still argue today. Now, here at Christ Lutheran Vale Church, we pretty much follow the same kind of stuff. We say, you should be baptized, you should have a confession, absolution in the service, you should follow the words of institution as you have the bread and the wine. We should come together, we should be unified, and if you've got a sin against your brother, before you come to the table, you should go and you should reconcile with that person and then come to the table. We still follow that stuff a lot. Here's the deal, though. I think in trying to get the doctrine right, we've kind of lost sight of why we come together with the bread and the wine and the body and blood in the first place. Why did Jesus do it? Why was it on the night that he was betrayed that he brought his disciples together and said, listen, I'm leaving, but I want you to remember me? And I see it as the fellowship of the ring, except it's not a ring, it's the fellowship of Christians. That he's given us a purpose and a direction, and he's called us together for a mission, and the mission is to bring his love and his grace to the world around us. And if we don't get that right first, then all the doctrine doesn't really matter, does it? It's hard for us here in the United States to really understand it, because we are not a persecuted church. We can freely gather on Sunday morning, we can preach, we can teach, we can even rent this auditorium from Cienega High School, from the Vale School District. Nobody's going to come in and arrest us or kill us because of our faith in Jesus. But that is not true throughout most of human history, throughout most of Christian history, and throughout many places through the world around us. In the world around us, there are places where if you follow Jesus Christ, if you say, I've been baptized and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I want to be his child, you will be killed. You'll be persecuted. And if you live in a society like that, when Christians gather together, it takes on a whole different meaning, our worship service together. It means that we are brothers and sisters in the faith, that we have a common direction, we have a common God who who guides us, who loves us, who directs us. The church gets it wrong. We don't have all the things worked out maybe perfectly, but Jesus redeemed us as a church. He loves us as a church. His death on the cross means that even when we aren't perfect, He is perfect instead. Jesus guides and directs the church. We're the fellowship that's been called together to share His love and His grace in the world around us. It shouldn't just be an organization that gathers together and does stuff. It's an organization that gathers together with the presence of Christ in our midst. That's who we are. And that should give us strength and joy no matter what the circumstances are in the world around us. So, there is going to be a game played today. Does anybody know what game is going to be played today? Anybody know who's playing on the game? All right, so we've got, it's the Patriots, right? And the Eagles, right? So it's going to be a good game. When I lived in Denver, the Broncos made it to the Super Bowl several times. And they would interview these players after they won the Super Bowl, which the Broncos won many, 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 many times. And at least in my head they did. But if you've ever seen the interviews of the players after the Super Bowl, what made it win? What? Because they're all great teams, right? And there's really very many good quarterbacks. What is it? And almost every single time you'll hear someone, listen for it today. No, there's something about our team this year. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. But we're a team. It's not individuals anymore. It's a group of guys that have come together with that thirst for winning the Super Bowl ring. And somewhere along the line during the season, we went from a collection of people that each had our own skills and following it into a unified team. We could almost read each other's thoughts. And I'm also excited about the Super Bowl because I don't know if you've heard about the quarterback for the Eagles, what he's going to do after the NFL. Have you heard about this? He wants to go be a pastor. I know. It's like, yes, Lord, he'll make a great pastor. I think, if he wins the Super Bowl. Otherwise, he'll go into oblivion and nobody will remember him. But if he wins the Super Bowl. So that'll be worth watching, I think. But that's what it is. That's what it is. That's what this group, Christ Within Veil Church, is. We're not just a collection of people that meet on Sunday morning. What God wants us to be is a team. Unified. Under Christ, forgiven by Christ to do His work in the world. And when we do that, no power in heaven and earth can stop it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's in our offerings.